Now, earlier on, I deliberately read to you the Psalm 2 because in the fourth verse of Psalm 2, we read these words, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, on the 31st of October, 1517, in the little university town of Wittenberg, Germany, God raised up a lowly monk by the name of Martin Luther to spark what was in reality the greatest revival that this world has ever known and ever seen, the Protestant Reformation. Truly that day God's enemies were put in derision, and the Lord sat in his heavens and he laughed. Martin Luther was converted to Christ through the well-known words of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And after being converted to Christ, Luther went and he nailed 95 theses or 95 arguments to the church door at Wittenberg. But he never in all of his life could have foreseen the tremendous repercussions that that act and that action would cause. As far as Luther was concerned, he was simply calling for a public debate upon primarily the sale of indulgences or buying your way to heaven with a piece of paper. Little did he know that by the hammer thundering upon the door of that church in Wittenberg, not only would that church door rattle, but the whole of the world was to be shaken. Friend, a tremendous thing took place, and one commentator makes the observation that Luther, when he nailed the 95 theses, was like a blind man climbing a church steeple in the dead of night. He climbed higher and higher until he got to the bell tower and then began to lose his balance. And as he reached out to grab something in the darkness to stabilize himself, what he grabbed in his blindness was the church bell. And he accidentally rang the church bell so that the entire town was awoken. That is what really the Protestant Reformation was. Luther didn't know what he was doing that day, but God knew what he was doing. And that day, the 31st of October, the world was changed because the gospel was rediscovered. And let me just emphasize that point for a moment. Protestantism is not a new religion. Martin Luther did not set up a new sect. He didn't preach a new gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the scriptures, was rediscovered. And it was there where scripture and scripture alone would once again become the sole authority of our faith and practice. No longer would church councils and courts, no longer would popes and priests and bishops ever think to make church doctrine and invent church doctrine any longer, but scripture alone would be the religion of Protestants. But something I want to draw your attention to this morning is the rediscovery of the sovereignty of God in the Protestant Reformation. Because under the darkness of Romanism, under the darkness of the Church of Rome, people didn't know and people didn't understand who God was. And it's something that I believe even we today need to revisit. Because as the light of Protestantism shone forth, it was then that an understanding of who God is was rediscovered. So we're going to focus in on Deuteronomy chapter 4. And the verse 39, with this in view, the subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. The God of the Protestant Reformation. And it says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Now this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4, contains an exhortation to the children of Israel to keep God's commands, keep his statutes, keep God's judgments, and particularly in the chapter 4, Israel are exhorted to stay away from idolatry. To stay away from idolatry. And they were exhorted to remember who their God is and what their God has done for them. And I believe it's a subject we need to revisit. It's a subject that many a Protestant church in our land, or a so-called Protestant church, has forgotten in our land today as to who God is. Who our God is. We need to catch a fresh glimpse of who he is. Therefore, we're looking at this subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. And I'd like to draw your attention to 3 points. I'll list them now so you can listen out for them later on. But we're going to be looking at, we are to remember the God of the Protestant Reformation. Secondly, we are to revere the God of the Protestant Reformation. And then thirdly, we are to recover truth concerning the God of the Protestant Reformation. So firstly, I want you to note with me, we are to remember. We are to remember the God of the Protestant Reformation. Now look at the verse 39. We see there an interesting phrase, two phrases really. It says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." Now notice this first section of this verse 39. We see at least two key words here. Know and consider. Now if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, you underline these two phrases. Know and consider. You know, friend, we are to know God. This is vital. And notice, when are we to know God? When is the time frame here? Are we to know Him tomorrow? Are we to know Him next week? No, we are to know Him this day. This day. Today. We are to know our God. And before we even really get into the thrust of the message, let me say this. If you're in this gathering today, and you don't yet know God, if you're not saved, I ask you, will you today come to know Him? Will you come and trust Christ as your own and personal Savior? Let me tell you this, that going to church will not help you know God savingly. Oh, you may know things about Him. You may get to know things about Scripture, but you will not know God in the sense of having that personal relationship with Him. So if you're not saved, I ask you, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. But Christian, let me ask you this. Do you know God? Do we as the children of God know God? Now you say, I'm saved. Of course I know God. Of course I know Him. Well, not necessarily. You can be saved and still not know God as you ought to. We can always learn more about our God. Turn over with me, please, to Daniel chapter 11. The book of Daniel and the chapter 11. Because here we see an exhortation to know our God. And then some of the fruits that we see concerning our labors if we do know God. Daniel chapter 11 and in the verse 32. Halfway down that verse, familiar words to you, I'm sure. Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32, we read, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, if we're going to do exploits for God, then we need to first know our God. Martin Luther, he was strong, no doubt about that, strong in the faith. And he did exploits for God. He knew his God. So let me ask you, in Armagh this morning, do we know our God? Are we strong in the Lord? Are we doing exploits for God? Do we know God as we ought to know Him? Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Therefore, the question can be put to us, well, who is God? We need to get an understanding of this, of who our God is. And in the Shorter Catechism, the question 4, we read an answer. It says, God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you think, wow, what a description that is of who our God is. When we think of all of those truths that we learn, and when those truths are put to us, how humbling they ought to be. How humbling they certainly are. Because when we think that the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe, the King of glory, the all-wise God, the one who is perfectly truthful and perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And when we think of all of these things concerning God, and then we think of ourselves, and we read words like John 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world." Friend, does that not humble us? When we know something about the greatness of our God, yet we consider the wretchedness of our own hearts. And we remember that still, God has loved us in spite of our sin. God has sent His only Son to die on the cross for us. And then think how often we treat Him badly. How often, even in the past week, we forget who our God is. You know, friend, if we kept in strict remembrance who our God is and what he has done for us, then we'd be far more cautious as to the things that we say and as to the things that we do. A.W. Tozer once said these words, "The devil loves it when we say we believe, then prioritize everything in our lives ahead of God." How true that is, friend. The devil loves it when we say we believe, then prioritize everything in our lives ahead of God. You know, friend, we need to get to know our God. But then look at the verse 39 with me again, please. We read, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you consider God? Oh, you may know him, yes. But do you think about him every day? Do you think about him every hour? Is God on our minds? If you were to turn to the Psalm 40 in the verse 5, you would read of God's thoughts to us. And it says that God's thoughts are beyond number. God thinks about us constantly. But how often do we think about him? Do you long to know more of him? Do you think of his commands? Do you ponder upon his greatness? Do you meditate upon the wonder of even who he is? And why this God of heaven would ever set his love upon us? We have much to consider, friend. Do we fail to consider him? Do we forget who he is? Friends, we need to remember who God is and what God has done. Because the darkness of popery came into great strength prior to the Protestant Reformation because the people didn't have access to the scriptures. And they didn't know who God was. And they couldn't understand who God was because they didn't have God's book. But let me ask you, what's our excuse? What's our excuse, friend? We have the light of freedom and Protestantism, and we have God's book sitting on our laps. So why do we not know him as we ought? And why do we not consider him as we ought? But let me make something clear. I'm preaching to myself as well as to this congregation this morning. Because even in Bible college, friend, and whatever sphere of life you're in, you know, in college you can learn Greek but not know God, and you can learn Hebrew and not know him. Friend, we need to be cautious and careful. And I ask you, will we accept the challenge of this verse today? "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God." So we are to remember our God. We are to remember the God of the Protestant Reformation. I want you to notice, secondly, we are to revere the God of the Protestant Reformation. We are to revere him. Look at the verse 39 again, please. We read there, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath." Now we are created beings, created by Almighty God for his own glory. Now this is very important. It's an important point, and it's something each of us ought to remember and remember well, friend. Because we need to remember that we are created not for our glory, but for God's glory. We are created to glorify his name. We are created to be living sacrifices for God. And we only have breath and we only have life. We only have a heartbeat and a sane mind so that we can bring glory and honor to him. You remember the fifth sola, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That ought to be our sole motivation in life. And God is worthy of our time. God is worthy of our effort. And most of all, God is worthy of our reverence. Why? Because we are his creation. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, please. Because I believe we have a problem nowadays. We have a problem where we have Christians coming through, being saved. Thankfully, yes, but we have churches full, pews full, of people that really don't understand who God is, who don't understand the greatness of our God. But in Isaiah chapter 40, we read some descriptions. And these are just very minor descriptions, really, compared to who God is. But they just show his greatness for feeble beings such as ourselves. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 12, we read, and these are descriptions of God, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand." You think about that, friend. If you were to set your hand in front of you and just cup your hand, and that is the hollow of your hand right there. Yet we read that verse, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. All of the seas, all of the oceans, the rivers, the waters, they're all measured out in the hollow of God's hand. If we were to look out from any harbour around our coasts, and we see the vastness, and we see the tremendous distance of the sea and the water and the depths of the sea, all of it measured out in the hollow of God's hand. If you name every sea you can think of, whether it's the Mediterranean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Irish Sea, the North Sea, and so on and so forth, all measured out in the hollow of God's hand. All of it. But then we read on, verse 12. And meted out heaven with the span. Now just listen to what the definition of a span is. A span is a measure of length, as space between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger extended. So that there, friend, is the space of a span. That's a span. But look what it says there again. And meted out heaven with the span. So everything above our heads, all of it, whether it's the blue sky, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the planets, the whole of heaven itself, all meted out in the span. Think of the greatness of our God. Then look at the verse 12 again. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now at the moment I've had the opportunity to assist the Reverend Patson down in Mourn in our Kilkeel congregation. But every week I have the privilege of driving through the mountains to get to that place. And you look on through the car windows and you look at the huge mountains and you think, wow, what a creation. Isn't that just amazing? And it takes your breath away. But look at the verse again. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Just very little things compared to our God. Look at the verse 15 with me, please. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now look at that phrase, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Think about that for a moment, friend. The United Kingdom, America, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, China, Brazil, Denmark, every nation you can think to even remember on the face of the earth, every single one of them as a drop. As a little thing, as dust. What do you do with dust? You blow it away. It's nothing compared to our God. Friend, we need to remember who our God is. That he is greater than all things. That he is in control of all things. And that he is the creator of all things. All things in heaven, all things on earth. He is in control of them all. For our God is sovereign. C.H. Spurgeon, when he was asked concerning the sovereignty of God and how this doctrine ought to be an encouragement to us as believers when we go through trials and we go through hardships and we go through things that we cannot understand. How can this be an encouragement to us? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these words, "When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head." Friend, we're to trust God no matter what. We're to trust God no matter even if the stars may fall. The very fact that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, ought to be an encouragement to the child of God. And it was this truth that enabled Martin Luther to stand so boldly. It was this truth that made him stand. Because he understood, friend. He understood something that we so often forget, that God is sovereign. And it didn't matter what popes and what priests and what bishops and what princes may throw against him. It didn't matter what the whole of the Roman Catholic Church put in his way. He knew that God is all powerful and that all of them were as dust and as but a very little thing. Friend, we need to remember who our God is. And you know the trouble with Christians today is, yes, we salute the sovereignty of God, but really in our hearts we believe in the sovereignty of man. That's our problem, friend. But look what our verse says. Verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. So we're to remember Him and we're to revere Him. He is worthy of our worship and our esteem. But I want you to notice, lastly, third of all, we are to recover truth concerning the God of the Protestant Reformation. We are to recover truth, because nowadays we seem to have lost a lot of ground that was gained 500 years ago, friend. We see many a Protestant denomination go down the slippery slope of apostasy and forget who the Church of Rome is. Friend, we need to recover truth concerning our God. Look at the verse 39 with me again. We see a very important phrase, just four words. But friend, this is a challenge to us. It says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath." And look at that phrase, friend. "There is none else." There is none else. Now as we come to this last point in the message, we return once again to our theme of the Protestant Reformation. Because what we read here in the verse 39, yes, we can understand the sovereignty of God. Yes, we can understand the greatness of God, our God. Yes, but something that was rediscovered by Luther and by the Protestant reformers was this: the very fact that there is only one God. There is only one God. There is none else. There is none else. Now, we need to recover and defend this truth. There is only one God, and He is a jealous God. Because yes, the Roman Catholic Church may read out Trinitarian creeds and may claim there is one God. But if you examine their doctrines, which we will do in a little moment, you will realize that they believe in many gods, friend. But there's one God. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, and the verses 3 to 5, we read familiar words, words that I'm sure many of us learnt at Sunday school. But words we need to remember and remember well, that our God is not only one God, but He is also a jealous God. It says there, Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now let me make one thing clear, friend. And it is important that this is made clear. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. We've heard a lot of nonsense. I heard it on the radio the other day about getting the Pope to talk about morals and all the rest of it. Friend, the Pope is not a Christian. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. And the God of the Roman Catholic Church is not the God of this book. It's not the God of the Bible. Rome constantly blasphemes Almighty God. The Pope of Rome himself blasphemes Almighty God by the titles and the offices he claims to bear. Now, friend, the Pope claims to be the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. You know what that is, friend? That is blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. If you look into the word vicar, it means substitute. And when the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth and ascended up to heaven, He promised the Comforter would come and the Holy Spirit would come. And it was the Holy Spirit that would take His place on earth, not the Pope. Friend, the Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. And so the papacy claims to take the role and the place of the Holy Spirit on this earth. And what the Scripture says of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Rome claims for itself, and that is blatant blasphemy in the face of God. We are to remember that, friend. Not only does the Pope claim to be the Vicar of Christ, but he goes on, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, Francis, he calls himself the Pope. Now what does that mean? It means Papa, which means the Father. Now, friend, let me make it clear. The Scriptures tell us, call no man father, but your Father which is in heaven. That is blasphemy, even to call him the Pope, even to claim the title of Pope. He is replacing God the Father. So he tries to take the place of the one true and living God by claiming he is in the place of the Spirit and in place of the Father. But then he also calls himself the Pontiff. Now what does Pontiff mean? Friend, the word Pontiff means the bridge. And let me ask you, who do you think the bridge is between us and God? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. So friend, there is only one mediator between God and man. Let me tell you, it's not Francis. Hallelujah for that. But listen, the Church of Rome, by its very claims, blasphemes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Friend, this is a church that we need to resist with all of our heart. When we look into the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 6, we read why we are to reject the Pope of Rome. It says there, "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ, and all that is called God." Let me say this, friend. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster didn't make this confession up. We didn't write the Westminster Confession of Faith. No, this is the confession of every Presbyterian church that has ever existed down through the centuries. And all Presbyterian ministers still today subscribe to it and make an oath at their ordination day, before Almighty God and before their congregation, that they believe all that is contained therein. But still, friend, on Thursday past, the moderator of the Church of Scotland, a church that upholds that statement that I've just read to you concerning the Pope, he upholds that he signed it, the moderator, the Reverend Dr. Derek Browning. And guess where he was on Thursday, friend? He was in the Vatican. He was in the Vatican having an ecumenical meeting with Pope Francis. And by all accounts, it was quite a cozy affair, yes. But after that meeting, the moderator of the Church of Scotland, and you listen to this, friend. This is the man that leads the church that John Knox was founder of. This is the man that leads the church that the Covenanters were willing to die defending. This man, now their moderator, said that he enjoyed a relationship of mutual understanding, trust, and cooperation. But then the Pope responded by saying how glad that they were no longer as adversaries after long centuries of estrangement and conflict. And the Reverend Browning finished by stating, "It is better to build a longer table than a higher fence." Friend, apostasy is a terrible thing. May God keep us from it and save us from it. And I thank God that on nights like last Friday in the Martyrs, we as the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster can still say that we are opposed to the Church of Rome and all of her doctrines and all of her beliefs. We still oppose the Pope as Christ's enemy and Antichrist. And we still maintain that there is no priest but Christ, no sacrifice but Calvary, and no authority but the Word of God. The Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. And friend, as we leave today, I want you to remember, continue to remember who our God is. And revere our God, for He is worthy. But friend, we are to maintain and defend with all that we have our God. The God of the Scriptures, the God of the Protestant Reformation. He's still our God today. And He is worthy of our praise. By God's grace, Martin Luther made his stand. And hallelujah, we can say still, 500 years on, the Protestant Reformation continues. And we cry today, "Here we still stand, so help us God. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.